How are you? Good. It is our prayer here at Calvary Chapel that this morning you would be blessed by His presence, by His Word, and through the fellowship with other believers here today. That's our desire. That's why we're meeting together here this morning, and to give praise to Him. If you have a Bible, please turn it to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Before we begin our Bible study, let's pray together. Good Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. Thank You for Your love. Thank You for the Holy Spirit that You have sent to be our helper and our comforter. We thank You, Lord, that this morning You have a desire to do a great work in our hearts. And Lord, here today we present ourselves and we ask that You would come and that You would do a mighty work. And that You would help us to be godly men and women in this world that is full of ungodliness. We pray, Lord, that by Your Word You would use it as a means to change us, to help us. We pray that You would do this by the Holy Spirit. We need You, Lord. And we thank You and praise You. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Galatians chapter 6, let's read together beginning in verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load. Here in chapter 6, we're going to be looking at another aspect of grace. For the past several weeks, we've been studying the book of Galatians, and Galatians is all about grace, right? Galatians is all about grace. We've been studying about God's grace that it has been given to us. Grace for salvation. It is not by works that we do, not by our righteousness. Grace for godly living. Grace for walking in the Spirit, as we studied last week in chapter 5, that we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And we've been studying about grace, but for the most part, it has been focused upon God's grace that He has given to us. That's the most important thing. You start with God, His grace that He has given to us. And it's easy for us to become self-centered when we study the Scriptures or live the Christian life. Self-centered, that means, what does it have for me? What can God give me? What can God do for me? What does this have to do with me? And that's good, but listen, this morning we're going to be looking at, what can we do for others? How does God's grace work in our lives so that then we can share grace with others? Because our relationship with God is kind of like vertical. You can think of it like that. But there's not only that relationship, there's also the horizontal relationship. Okay? You have a relationship with God, but that should also affect your relationship with one another. Amen? And a person who is very godly or spirit-filled, spiritual, as it says here in our text, is someone not only who has a good relationship with God, but who has a good relationship with the brothers and sisters, and even people in the world. Because I think you know as well as I, there are those spiritual people who have a good relationship with God, but then when you try to talk to them, they're like, no, no, I'm too good for you, I'm too spiritual for you. But it must affect our relationship with others. Grace that gives is what I've titled the message. Grace that God gives to us and, listen, grace that we give to others. Amen? Brethren, verse 1, if any man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Here in these first few verses, we're looking at the issue of falling into sin. Maybe you know it, maybe you don't know it. If you're very spiritual here today, maybe you don't know it. But most of us have fallen into sin. Amen? Most of us. Some of us, few spiritual elites, I have never fallen into sin, but for the rest of us normal people, including myself, we have experienced a time when we have fallen into sin. I think we know the word temptation. There's a temptation there. We look at the temptation, and then we kind of think, you know, God doesn't want me to do that. And then we kind of look back and think, but I really want to do it. We go and we fall to temptation, fall into sin, and God knows that. He knows we're not perfect. And so in His Word, He has given us something here in verse 1, restoring the fallen brethren. God encourages, listen, God encourages those brothers and sisters who are spiritual, it says there. You who are spiritual. That doesn't mean those of you who are better than everybody else. We're all the same. Amen? I'm the same as you. We're all people. We all have mistakes and everything. You who are spiritual, that means you who are walking in the Spirit. We learned about it last week in chapter 5. Walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The Holy Spirit who lives inside of us, we let Him have control, and we walk in the Spirit, and we have the fruits of the Spirit, love and all of the rest. You who are walking in the Spirit, make sure that you help those who have fallen into sin. You are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. And so, if you know of a brother or a sister who is struggling with a certain sin, who is failing in the area of sin there, it is our responsibility to show grace to them. Amen? Show grace to them by helping them to get out of that situation. And it even speaks of it as being a burden in verse 2. You know the feeling. You have this sin that seems like such a burden. You just can't remove it. It just keeps bothering you. And those of us who are who are not struggling with that sin, we are called to come alongside and to bear one another's burden, to help them to be freed from that struggle of sin that's in their life. It is hard to bear a burden when you are by yourself. Do you know that? If any of you have ever worked bearing heavy loads, lifting heavy things, you know that by yourself it is very difficult to struggle with that burden, with that load. Did you know that? If you can get somebody to help you, it is much better. And when I'm at my place there, I'm lifting something heavy, sometimes I'll ask Pastor Joshua, can you help me lift this burden? He says yes. He's always good like that. I don't know if you're like me. This reminds me of something funny. But sometimes many people will get around something heavy and try to lift it. Right? If you have something very heavy, you get maybe 5-6 guys to get around and to lift it. And we have to bring it somewhere, you know. And sometimes, this always bothers me, I just thought I'd mention it. Sometimes there's always one guy who isn't really lifting, he's just pretending. Amen? They just look, oh, this is so heavy. You know, and then he kind of lets go for a second and kind of stretches. Oh, I just don't like that. But sometimes I'm guilty of doing that too. But the truth is this, it is difficult to bear a burden by yourself. It is difficult to have freedom from sin that so often entangles us. It is difficult to struggle in an area without somebody to help you. Of course, the Holy Spirit is always there. He is our helper. He will help us. But the Bible speaks of the church as being a family. Amen? And in many places it talks about us helping one another and giving to one another and doing things for one another. That's how God has designed it. In fact, one verse from the Bible, in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9, it says that two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Did you see what that said? Two are better. They can lift the burden. And if one falls down, what does the other one do? Helps him back up. There's a story of a man named Sir Edmund Hillary. And Sir Edmund Hillary was the first man to climb Mount Everest. That's the tallest mountain in the world. He was the first man to climb to the very top. Well, Sir Edmund Hillary was there climbing, and before he reached the top, he came to a very dangerous part of the mountain. And on this dangerous part of the mountain, he slipped with his shoe. You know, it's very icy there. He slipped with his suit and he was falling down, and he had an assistant there, just a normal guide. He was there assisting him. And this guy had his rope, and he grabbed the rope as the man was falling, and he held the rope tight so that the man didn't fall, Sir Edmund Hillary. And he was able to help him back up, and then the guy went to the top of the mountain, and there it is. But when the news reporters were asking about this situation, they said to the other assistant who was there, "Aren't you sad that your name isn't recognized for the thing that you did?" And he said, "No, that's just what mountain climbers do. They help each other. That just comes naturally for me. I just help him, and he got to the top." And sadly, most Christians do not act that way. This is kind of the point I'm getting to. Most Christians do not act like that mountain climber who helped his friend. In fact, sad to say, most Christians, when they see a brother or sister who has fallen into sin, they don't help them back up. You know what they do? They kind of like what we do here in Uganda. If something is happening, we just kind of look there and look at it. And then you go tell someone, "Hey, did you see that guy fall down over there? Let's go, let's look at him." There he is, he fell down. He looks pretty hurt. Yeah, and then you tell someone, "Let's look at this guy." Okay. That's what we do sometimes as Christians. It's funny, but it's sad. It's sad. Because rather than help someone up, what do? We usually go tell someone, "Oh, did you hear about this brother? He fell into sin. I saw him the other day at such a place, and oh, he must be bad, yeah. We shouldn't spend time with him." And instead of helping the poor brother or sister up out of their sin and helping them to walk with the Lord, we usually kind of just look at them and tell others about them, but never give a hand to help them. Amen? It shouldn't be so. The Bible says, if anyone is overtaken in a trespass or a sin, you who are spiritual, walking in the Spirit, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. The only way we will be able to help that brother or sister who has fallen into sin get out of the sin and back on the road with Christ is if we do it in a spirit of gentleness. Do you know what gentleness is? Gentleness is when you take great care, when you're very sensitive, when you're very compassionate and caring. And many times those people who try to help other believers who have fallen into sin, they don't try to restore them in a spirit of gentleness. They try to condemn them, right? In a spirit of not gentleness. "Oh, you, brother, how could you have fallen into that sin? How could you be doing it? Believers in Christ should not do those things you're doing." And instead of helping them up, they're actually pushing them down. Pushing them down, back. There's no hope. And the Bible calls us to restore such one, but we can only do that in the spirit of gentleness. Jesus was gentle. Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. He said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Do you know that when Jesus was here on earth, that the Bible says that sinners and prostitutes and tax collectors and all of the rest, the bad people of society, they liked to be around Jesus. They liked to be around him. Did you know that? The reason why was because Jesus was gentle. He didn't accept their sins, but they felt confident that he was not going to condemn them and shout at them and tell them to go away. That's why they liked to be around Jesus. He was gentle. And because he was gentle, he was able to lead many to himself, to draw many people after himself, and to help them out of their sinful lifestyle. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, it says this, "A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, and patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth." How are we going to win someone back to Christ? How are we going to help someone who has fallen into sin? The answer, we're going to be gentle, we're going to love them, and we're going to help them back. And notice what it says here in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, at the end of the verse. "Restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. How are we going to restore them in the spirit of gentleness? It is by remembering this. Listen. You can say this to yourself when you see your brother or sister fall into sin. I am no better than them. And the only reason that I am here, walking in the Spirit, and they are there, falling into sin, is really because of God's grace. Because we're all the same. Did you know that? I have the ability to sin. I know many of you are saying, you're a pastor, you know, Pastor Brian, how could you ever sin? I have that ability in myself, and so do you. And when I see someone who has fallen into sin, I don't think, oh, how embarrassing for them. I would never do that. You better not say that. Amen? You better not say that about them. Because the truth is this, you can be there one day. Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. We have that ability to be tempted in the same way. In verse 3, for if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone. If anybody thinks that he is something, when he is nothing, then he deceives himself. That's what the Bible says. And the Bible tells us this. Now, you may not like this, I don't know. The Bible tells us that in ourselves, in our flesh, in our natural human abilities and nature, there dwells no good thing. Nothing good, the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 7. There's nothing good inside of me. So the truth is this. If we think that we are something, then we are deceiving ourselves, no matter who you are. Amen? If you think that you're something good, you are deceiving yourself. You're not. The only good thing about me is the Holy Spirit that dwells inside of me and the work that God does inside of me. It's not myself. And so, if I think I'm good, then I better think again. If I think I'm better than the fallen brother, I had better think again. Because the Bible says you're deceiving yourself. Remember, there's a story, and it's actually in Luke chapter 18. You can turn there if you'd like, Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18 and verse 9, there is a story. And it goes along with our teaching today in Galatians chapter 6 about helping and not thinking we're better than others. In Luke chapter 18, verse 9, it says that Jesus spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and they despised others. Do you know what the word despise means? It means to look down on. Today I'm kind of physically looking down on you, but not because I think I'm better than you. It's just so I can see everybody. Amen? I would just as easily be down there. But people sometimes spiritually, they look down on others. They despise other people. Especially pastors. Now, I can speak this way because I'm a pastor. I can speak about my fellow pastors. Especially pastors have the tendency to look down on everybody else. I am good. I am spiritual because I am a pastor. You are bad. You are not spiritual because you are not a pastor. Amen? That's what some people think. That's not true. I don't think that. Don't mistake me. But this Pharisee, he thought he was righteous and he was so great. And then he despised others who weren't like himself. And it says here in Luke 18, verse 10, two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee. That was the guy who thought he was great and everybody else was not. And the other was a tax collector. A tax collector was kind of the low guy. Nobody liked them because they collected taxes for the enemy government. And they were known for their sinful lifestyle. And verse 11, the Pharisee stood up and prayed thus with himself. Okay, here's the Pharisee's prayer. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Let's stop there. Don't read verse 14. Here's the Pharisee. And the Pharisee was the most religious person in that society at the time. Did you know that? Listen to what he did. God, I thank you. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess. Wow, twice a week fasting, tithing. He went to every church service. He was the pastor. The religious leader. He wasn't a pastor. He was a religious leader there. And he said these great things about God. I thank you. He's thanking God. He's not like other people. And then he looks at this poor tax collector. You see, the Pharisee was standing like this. God, I'm so great. Thank you for making me so great. That's basically what his prayer was. And then this poor tax collector, who was obviously a sinner, was over there. He wouldn't even lift up his head. He was just laying down on the ground. He was so sad. And the Pharisee says, I thank you, I'm so great. I especially thank you that I'm not like him, that sinner over there. Right? That sinning guy over there, that's tax collector. And it says the tax collector would not even so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Who's better, the Pharisee or the tax collector? Jesus said this, verse 14, I tell you, this man, talking about the tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other one. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. If anybody thinks that he is something when he is nothing, he or she, they are deceiving themselves. Amen? And so when you see the fallen brother, someone you hear has fallen into sin, the first thing you should not do is to think, I'm better than them. Because you're not. There's a story told of a great preacher named George Whitefield, and he preached in England back in the 18th century. And one day George Whitefield and some of his companions were sitting there, and they were going to watch an execution. A man was being taken to the gallows to be hung for his sin, for his crime that he had done. And they were watching this guy go to the gallows to be hung for what he had done. And George Whitefield and some of the other guys who were there with him, some of the guys said to him, that man must have done something terrible. That man must be a great sinner to deserve such a punishment as being hung there on the gallows. And George Whitefield looked at him and he said these famous words. He says, but by the grace of God, there go I. But by God's grace, I would be in the same place. Because George Whitefield understood this. I'm not better than him. I'm the same as him. And our job is to look at our sinning brother or sister and to help them in gentleness, to be kind to them. The last thing they need is for someone to condemn them. They already condemn themselves enough, believe me. You've experienced that. The spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And then he'll have rejoicing in himself alone. Let each man examine his own work. Verses 4 and 5 are speaking about comparing ourselves. Sometimes it makes us feel good when our brother or sister falls into sin. That's what these verses are talking about. When we see some great godly man fall into sin, we think, oh, it must be pretty good then. He's falling into sin, and we kind of compare ourselves. We feel better about ourselves because the sinning brother or sister. That's not what it says here in verses 4 through 5. Let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing. Don't rejoice about that you're better than your sinning brother. Rejoice that God is doing his work in your life personally. We're not comparing ourselves with one another. In verse 6, it says, let him who is taught in the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. We can give grace by lifting the heavy load, helping the sinning brother or sister. We can also give grace, verses 6 through 10, by doing good to others. That's very general, doing good to others. The first thing it talks about is sharing financially. In verse 6, let him who is taught in the word share in all good things with him who teaches. I'm a teacher myself. I'm him who teaches. You are the ones who are being taught. The Bible says you can share financially with me. So we're going to take up an offering. Can we have the ushers come forward? I'm just kidding. I'm just joking. But listen to this. Although this is abused in probably 60, 70, 80, 90% of the churches around the world, this principle still is there from God's Word, that those who teach, those who are pastor teachers in a congregation, should be supported by the congregation that they are teaching. That is a right that they have. Now listen, not all pastors choose to use that right that they have to be supported by the congregation. In fact, the Apostle Paul himself was not supported by the congregations that he taught for, because he didn't want anybody to say he's preaching the gospel to get money, which is what they say about a lot of people these days. He didn't want to have that, so he chose to give up that liberty. Here at Calvary Chapel Kampala, Pastor Josh and myself, we are not supported by this congregation. We are supported by brothers and sisters in churches in the United States. They support us to live here in Uganda. We choose not to take that liberty. And one of the reasons is so that the church, the money that comes in the church, can be used for the ministry here specifically and the things that we do in the ministry here. But sharing financially is part of showing grace. It is giving to those who are in need, especially those who are teachers. And so it is God's word. Sowing spiritually, verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. If we have any farmers here today, you know that if you sow some maize, then after you water it and the sun shines on it and you wait for some time, then what comes out of the ground is going to be maize. That's right. How many didn't know that? Okay. If you sow maize, then what comes out of the ground is going to be maize. You're not going to sow maize, and then later you see something come out of the ground, a mango tree. That would be strange. Because there is a natural law that says that sowing maize will produce maize. That is a natural law. You can't change that. That's the way that God has designed this world. He could have designed it another way, I don't know, but that's the way it is. There is a spiritual law, listen, that is just as true as the natural laws that we experience in this world. A spiritual law that says if you sow to the flesh, that means your sinful nature, your, you know, wicked things that you desire to do, if you sow to those things, then you are going to reap of the flesh. You're going to reap, we can summarize it by saying problems. How many of you want to have a harvest of problems? Raise your hand. Nobody. I've heard it said, you know, while I was young, I'm just sowing my wild oats. Have you ever heard that before? I'm just sowing my wild oats while I'm young. Then when I get older, I'm going to be a good person. But here while I'm young, you know, I'm young and strong and I want to have fun. I'm just going to go and sow my wild oats. Listen, if you sow your wild oats, then you're going to produce a harvest of problems. Amen? When you're older and you want to live good, that is when your problems are going to come. Listen to this. God forgives all of our sins. He casts them away as far as the east is from the west. Amen? My sins are gone. They're cleansed. They're covered by the blood of Jesus. I'll never see them again. But the sins that I committed back before I was a believer, back when I was in high school, some of the consequences of those same sins are still with me today. My sins have been forgiven, but this is a natural, a spiritual principle, a law. You can't erase it. If I sow bad things, then later on I'm going to reap bad things, problems. But if you sow to the Spirit, you will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. If I sow to the Spirit, meaning if I'm walking in the Spirit and producing the fruit of the Spirit, doing those good things, then later I'm going to produce a wonderful harvest of good things. Amen? Take, for example, the giving. It talks about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. If I give sparingly, I will reap what? Sparingly. If I give bountifully, I will reap bountifully. That's a spiritual law that God has in His Word. There's a story, I thought it was interesting, about a village in China. It was a long time ago, and there were these Chinese farmers who had a good idea. You see, they were planting potatoes. You know, if you put a potato in the ground, it can grow in the ground, the Irish potatoes. So they were planting potatoes, and they had a good idea. They said, we'll keep the big potatoes, and then we'll replant the small potatoes, right? We'll keep the big ones and replant the small potatoes. Then we'll have more big potatoes, and then the small potatoes, we just don't need them. We'll just plant them, and we'll have more potatoes, right? Well, it turns out that after a couple of harvests, that their potatoes started coming out, and they were about the size of marbles, about that big. They didn't know the natural law that whatever you plant, the same is going to come out. If you plant small, small will come out. You can't get a big from a small. Okay? Same principle applies really to our sowing. When it comes to financial things, and God's Word says the same. But flesh and the Spirit. There are consequences and blessings from walking in the flesh or the Spirit. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 8 through 9. He who sows iniquity will reap sorrow, and the rod of his anger will fail. He who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor. Talking about the same thing. So we're sowing spiritually, giving grace. Verse 9. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith. Seeking to serve others. This is kind of the focus of the message this morning about giving grace. Giving and doing good for others. Is, I talked about it in the beginning. It's so important. Remember the horizontal relationship. And that's what it talks about here. As we sow the seed of doing good to others, we will eventually reap a good harvest. Notice that sometimes the good things we do for others will not immediately produce a harvest. Amen? It's like this. If you have some maize, and you take a small seed and you put it into the ground, then you go inside your house for about 30 minutes and you think, oh, it's been 30 minutes. Let's go out and see if we got some maize. So you go outside and you run out there, no maize. What's going on? The expert farmer said if I put the maize in, then the maize will come out. What's happening here? You wait for 1 hour and you go back out there. Will you see maize? Nope. What about one day? Any maize? No. 2 days? 1 week? 2 weeks? No, no, no. Where's this maize I was promised? The farmer said if you plant, then you're going to harvest. Where is it? Listen, sometimes we feel that way about doing good for others. Amen? You have someone you've been helping, you've been assisting, and you think all the time, I've been helping them, but no good is coming out of it. It just seems like all of my good things I've been doing have been going for nothing. Listen, that's not true. Whenever you do good for somebody else, it doesn't just disappear. It's like planting. And the Bible says this, let us not grow weary while doing good. It's easy to grow weary doing good for others. Amen? Have you experienced that? It is easy to grow weary by doing good for others. I've experienced it myself. But the Bible tells me and it tells you, let's not grow weary. Because we will reap in due season if we do not lose heart. I keep doing good because I know that in due season I'm going to reap. I'm going to receive the harvest of doing good to other people. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16 says, do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Verse 11 through 18, finishing up the book of Galatians and our study on grace. See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. As many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you, with your spirit. Amen. The end of this passage in the book of Galatians is this. It's asking the question, and we can ask the question, what are you proud of? You know what it means to be proud, right? You do something good and you think, oh, that was pretty good. I'm proud of that. And the question is asked here, what are you proud of? Paul is giving two different people examples here in these verses. Himself and those false teachers who were not teaching grace, we should say. And he says this, as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh. A good showing in the flesh. Do you know what that means? They want people to see what they are doing and to think that they are great. Amen? Do you know what I'm talking about there? They do something so that people can say, wow, you are great. You are a man of God. Oh, thank you, thank you. And afterwards they say, well, all the glory goes to God. No, 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 Pastor, you are great. Oh, yeah, I know. But it's really God. We'll give God the glory, you know. And there are people who do things so that people can come up to them and say, oh, well done, Pastor. Oh, just wonderful. You're so great. So people can write letters to each other and say, did you see that man of God who came to Kampala? Oh, what a man of God. And they're doing it for that reason. Now, if people do that, that's fine. Just don't believe it. Amen? I am encouraged when people tell me, oh, Pastor, that was a good message. That encourages me. You know why? Because I know that I'm not able to give a good message of myself. I know it's the Lord. I've come to that realization because I've tried. I thought that at one point I was a good preacher, and I got up to try to preach when I thought I was a good preacher, and I found out I wasn't. It was probably 50, 75% of the congregation was sleeping soundly. Maybe I thought that the day before I started. No, I'm just kidding. But the truth is this. We don't have anything good to offer, and anything that is good that comes out of my life must have come from the Lord because He is good. That's the realization. But Paul is talking about those pastors, those preachers here, who they were wanting to make a good showing in the flesh, meaning outwardly, oh, look at me. Look at my ministry. Look how many people are in my ministry. That's what he says here in the next verse. For not even verse 13, those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. These were the false teachers. They were saying, if you want to be saved, you've got to be circumcised, like the law of Moses says. And they didn't even keep the law themselves. The only reason they wanted you to do what they said was so they could boast about you. Do you see all the people who do what I say? Look at the millions around the world who do what I say. It reminds me of a certain preacher, Benny Hinn. Maybe you've heard of him. I'm not a big fan of his because I believe him to be a false teacher. One example is just like it's saying here. He was at a crusade, and he was telling people, bring your money, bring your money. You know, after the anointing came and all, bring your money to me. And this old woman came up on the platform, and all she had, this was in the United States, all she had was $5 left. And she said to him, this is my last $5, and I want to give it to your ministry. I want to bless you with it. And after the service, he went back in the back with some of his co-leaders. And he was laughing, and he said, ha, I got that woman's last $5. And they're like, yeah. See how many people do what I say. Listen to this. There are a lot of people who do what he says. And the same is true for these guys. They don't keep the law. They just want to have followers. People to follow after them, to boast in their flesh. Verse 14, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. If there is to be any boasting, listen to this. If there is to be any boasting in a ministry, in an evangelist, in a pastor, in a Christian, if there is to be any boasting, it is not in their ministry or who they are. It is in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. It's all about Jesus. And it makes me sick to see ministries out there on television around the world who glorify themselves and their ministry. And so when you go to be healed by Benny Hinn, then you say to your friend, I went to Benny Hinn and Benny Hinn healed me. Praise God, he has the anointing. Notice who is missing from that picture. Jesus. Where's Jesus? Where's the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ? And Paul is saying this, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Verse 12 says that those false teachers are not suffering persecution for the cross of Christ. They are not, because their boast is not in the cross of Christ. It is not in Jesus. Verse 16, as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Paul ends the letter like this. These guys, they can't trouble me about what I've said because I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Paul had experienced the suffering of Christ. He had experienced beatings, and I mean, you read about it in 2 Corinthians, all of the bad things that happened, and his body was full of scars. And so they would say, you don't really know Jesus, you don't really love him, and then he would take off his shirt and show him his back. Oh yeah? Then why do I have these? If I don't know Jesus, if I don't love him. He bore in his body the marks of the Lord Jesus. And he finishes verse 18 by saying, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. And I want to finish our study in Galatians by saying, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Let's stand. Lord, thank you so much for your love. Thank you that you are gracious to us and merciful to us. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us one another to help one another in times of struggle and hardship. I pray that we would learn to be gentle and humble, Lord, and loving toward one another. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.